Morning, how are you? How are you? Morning, good. You had a really enjoying the presence of God. Year's coming to an end. December already, incredibly fast this year. I pray that you know, we will find that sacred space in God as we come to end of the year. I really highly recommend, you know, those are two Wednesday special teaching sessions done by very prophetic, you know, ministry, but also very down-to-earth, practical in their approach. And I know them very well because when I went to Philippines, I think about four times for conference, that's where I met them and been a tremendous blessing. Their ministry had been so on the spot. So if you need in a place where you got to really hear from God, I mean, we all are, but especially those who need to hear from God, I recommend it. Okay, so I think that's about it. All right, let's move on to the altars of patriarchs. We've been studying, thank you so much, Sunny, altars of patriarch. Number six, wow. Hopefully next week, number seven will be the last one. But we've been building on this concept of the altar. It's not just the physical one, but I'm talking about the altar that we build inside. And each time that patriarchs have built an altar, it represents their life revelation, different seasons of life and challenges they were learning and responding to God in certain ways. So there is very deep spiritual lessons that we are unearthing because we can apply them in our lives. So first altar, Abraham built. We've so far covered Abraham's altar. First one was Shechem, altar of promise. And then second one was between Bethel and Ai, right? That was when he was being tested. And the grace of God was there. He turned the wrong corner, but he came back. And the third altar he built was at Hebron. This is an altar of separation where his idea and God's idea separated. And often we, you know, this is when there are too many branches going everywhere, the Lord does chop off so that we can bear more fruit. Sometimes we need clarity. So there was an altar of separation. And after that, we talked about Abraham. It's almost like a pre-altar in Jerusalem, right? Experience of Melchizedek and the spiritual warfare that he faced with four kings. Ancient empire power. It's incredible that he overcame with 318 men. So it was an altar of table of the Lord, which really is in New Testament. It's how it's, the messages and the, you know, the notes are there. And last we looked at the last altar Abraham built, which was the hardest test. This is where everything came to end. And that was the altar at Moriah, where he had to learn to worship. And worship was more than songs, more than singing, more than dancing. It was giving our entire self to God without any reservation, even when God required Isaac, that he was willing to offer him to God. That was the basis of worship, where the word worship occurred first. So that's what it means to worship God, is to give our life, our bodies, our talents, our time, our resources, our everything on the altar as a living sacrifice. And then the will of God is being revealed. With that, Abraham really, his faith journey is, you know, completed or perfected or came to a place of maturity. With it, he became a friend of God, because that's when he really entered into the father heart of God more than any other person. He's the only person who is called a friend of God in the Old Testament, because God was willing to sacrifice his son. It's incredible. A man who loved God was willing to obey him and go all the way and trust him and not withhold anything from God. That was worship. So Abraham's journey, we've kind of concluded last week, and we are going into Isaac's journey. And not many people know much about Isaac's journey of faith. He's kind of a quiet character in the background, and most people think that Isaac lived an uneventful life, I mean, he had a great father of faith, and he sort of just glided along, and he became kind of patriarchs. Well, Isaac also built an altar, and there is a deep spiritual lesson connecting his life and what it means to build an altar for Isaac and all the lessons that pertain. So we're going to go to Genesis 26. We're going to read through the chapter, and I'm going to just share my thoughts quickly after that. So that's Isaac, and that's a well. Isaac's altar was connected with well. So, all right. That's if you have a Bible, you can read. I'm reading from New King James. I provide that slide so we can read together. You ready? Okay, let's read. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands. And I'll perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the man of the place asked about his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She's my wife," because he thought, "Lest the man of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through the window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. When Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she's my sister?" Like father, like son. Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." At least all the patriarchs must be very happily married, right? Very happily married. Okay. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you should have brought guilt on us." Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. I like that. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found the well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba, And the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of his army, and Isaac said to them, Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you? But they said, We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. For we said, Let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do to us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since we have done nothing to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast. They ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. It came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, We have found water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Amen. That was some really interesting reading. Took a while. Now, quickly, let me give you a background. Isaac's life. Little bit of chronology. Isaac most probably was born in Beersheba. And when he was probably about teenager to early 20s, he was going to have a father and son time in Mount Moriah, where he had to become a sacrifice and say, you know, let God and let his father. This is a moment of truth where he almost got offered up as a burnt offering. After that, they came back to a place called Beersheba, and that became a main living place for Abraham and Isaac. That's really where Isaac kind of grew up. And there, he moved a little bit down to south and married to Rebecca. Actually, I think I've got a picture here somewhere. Let me see. He found Rebecca. There. Right. And Beer Bahai Roy or something like that. There. He got married and settled down a little bit there. And then this chapter comes in because there was a famine in the land. Remember that, like the famine of the first one? When famine came in the days of Abraham, what did Abraham do? He went to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt is irrigated by river, Nile River. So when there is famine, when there is no rain, you can still, by manual labor, get some crops and survive. So he went there, got into big trouble, right? He almost sold his wife. Well, he was going to go all the way. But God stepped in, so his wife was restored. He came back. So that was a story. Same famine, like the days of Abraham, happened. So now the story starts from here. And Isaac, this is when you read, because of the famine, he moved down to a place called Gerar. He was down here, and he moved down to Gerar because he wanted to go to, well, we'll look at that, yeah. He wanted to go to Egypt. God said to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt, didn't he? Why? Because he was headed that way. He's probably going from this mountain, go to Gerar, and probably go down that way. There is a highway that goes up down there, both ways. So he was probably moving towards that direction, and God stopped him. Don't go down to Egypt, because Abraham had a big trouble there. Stay in the land, he says. Basically, God gives him 10 promises when he meets him. And when we look at all the promises, there are 10 elements. Most of it is the same promise that God gave to Abraham. So when we read it, we read it before, like so many times. But for Isaac, it's the first time encounter. God spoke to him for the very first time that I'll bless you, I'll multiply you, I'll give you this land as descendants, and I'll keep the covenant with you, and all these things. So that's the basic covenant that Abraham must have told Isaac so many times. He's hearing from God for the very first time, face to face. But there was a condition. He said, don't go down to Egypt, and then live in the land which I shall tell you. So underline that. That's the same thing as Abraham. Our faith is faith versus sight. Abraham was told, go out from your home country to a land I will show you for quite some time. Abraham didn't know where he was going. He was just going because God told him to go. He didn't work out all the details, but he just obeyed, and God began to give him more specific instructions, and he grew. Same thing with Mount Moriah. I will show you where you will sacrifice your son. Abraham had to just go. Same thing with Isaac. He knows now basic geography, basic land where Abraham built an altar, and God said, these are the points, like pillars in this nation that I'm giving you, this land. This is your possession, but I'm going to show you a land where you are to live. So Isaac had to obey that. But he does say also, dwell in this land. This is the land of Canaan. This is where Abraham had previously built all the altars. So he's hanging around there. So he goes to Gerar, where Abraham was. And in fact, when you look at Genesis 20 and 21, Abraham had very similar encounter. He dealt with the same kind of people, Abimelech and Phicol, and then they made a covenant of peace because Abraham dug a well, and this guy said, well, it's, you know, the servant said, it's mine. And then Abraham set out seven ewe lambs and said, like, these are the witnesses. I dug this well, and we're going to have a peace between each other, and we are not going to mistreat you. You don't mistreat me when God blesses you. And he also said, let your children not mistreat each other. That was the covenant that they had made. So Isaac goes there to settle down. He's going into the city of Gerar. And like father and like son, Abraham did the same thing twice. Once in Egypt and also there. Isaac, out of fear, that's the same thing. Exactly same words. Here is my sister. I mean, it's not like a, you know, brother saw and, you know, my sister in faith. Sister. So he was deceiving. Is there some kind of a weakness, I guess, in the family? It doesn't seem like Abraham had fully maybe repented. You know, when we don't fully repent that sin or the weakness of that sin, or you can call it iniquity, gets passed on. It keeps going in circle. We have to really deal with it. It was a fear that was driving Isaac. And Isaac said, this is my sister, like father and like son. And I wonder whether there's some kind of a, almost like a DNA. And there's the same Abimelech and Phicol comes up now. Abraham's day, Isaac's day is many, many years apart. And most Jewish teaching, they say, this is Abimelech's son and Phicol's son. Abimelech means my father is king. And, you know, Phicol is the commander of the army. So the children, Abraham's son and their son, or whatever. I mean, you know, it could be a title of the, you know, like a prime minister. Abimelech may be the ruler, just the title name. But either way, in the second generation, exactly the same thing is going on. And because Isaac fears that there is no fear of God in the place, like Abraham. But the interesting thing is that Abimelech sees what Isaac is doing. And he sees that they are showing endearment to one another, some physical touch. He sees through the window and saying, this is definitely your wife. What is wrong with you? And he says, you could have brought on us great guilt just by doing that. I mean, look at what he's saying. You could have put us in big trouble by bringing this guilt upon us, because any man in our land might have taken your wife. Now, this is a health indicator of any society. If marriage is held in high esteem, it means that society has a fear of God. That's what Abraham said. There's no fear of God in this place, or I might get killed and somebody might take my wife. And then this guy is saying that you are married. If somebody gets in between, it's called adultery. You brought guilt upon our whole flock. It's an awareness of God, awareness of the fear of God. So society wasn't that unhealthy. And then Abimelech says he's giving full protection to Isaac. Maybe they know, they must know, the covenant they made with Abraham and their father. And he's saying, anyone who touches you and your wife will be put to death. Basically, Isaac was given welcome and protection there to dwell in. So that's very important. So with that, Isaac now dwells in the land. And now that's an obedience, isn't it? He wanted to go down to Egypt, but God says, don't go down to Egypt. Stay here. And to a place I will show you, Isaac obeys the voice of God. Now, when physical water, physical things are involved, it takes faith to obey, isn't it? Water is scarce. You got a very large flock. And if there's no water, all your flocks will die. And out of fear, just like he said, this is my sister, out of fear, he could have still gone down to Egypt. He didn't. Now, that is an obedience. Even though it's a partial obedience, it's an obedience to the direct command of God. Whatever God said directly to Isaac, he obeyed. He stayed in the land. And God says, I will be with you. That's what we need. This is a place of difficulty. This is a place of drought. This is a place where you fear. But I am with you. I'll protect you. And I'll bless you where you are. God can bless us where we are. Amen? God can bless us in a very difficult situation. Difficult job, difficult economic condition. God can still bless his people. And Isaac stayed in their land. And as you obey, what happens? The covenant, the word of God's promise, kicks in when you obey. Isaac obeyed what he could obey. Out of those instructions and the blessing of God began to be released. The covenantal blessing that God put on Abraham now is activated in Isaac, and Isaac became very prosperous. In the first year, in the same year, he sowed and reaped hundredfold. Now, some say Jesus talked about the reaping, some 30, 60, 100. 30 is also quite good. It's a good return. 60, 100. Straight away, in the time of drought, Isaac got hundredfold. That's incredible blessing. Amen. It's a blessing. It's a spiritual principle that is not necessarily dependent on the physical parameters. Physical parameters were not good, but God blessed. And here is wonderful. The man began to prosper. Where is it? The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You want to say that? Would you believe blessing of God is our inheritance? Would you like to say it? The man or the woman began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. Now that is the blessing of God. Amen. Flowed from obedience. The covenant, covenant of blessing from Abraham began to be activated in Isaac's life right there. Now, when the blessing comes, and then a lot of blessing, continued blessing, and very much blessing comes, you've got to be aware of something else. What happened? The people of the land, Gerar, they were welcoming, they were protecting, and now What are they doing? They are envying. They are jealous of Isaac. So this is the spiritual dynamic. We want to be the people of God. We want to walk in the blessing of God. You will find when God blesses you and lifts you, that some people will just not like you, and it may not be your fault. Some people may be insecure. But you have to be very, very wise about it and not show off. Don't, you know, drive like 7 ewe lambs all at once. Don't show off. And it's just the dynamic that kicks in there. And Isaac is being blessed, and they are saying, before they will welcome him, now he's saying, very politely, go away. Hit the road. I don't want you here because you're going to somehow, you know, make us feel very bad. You suck up all the maybe juice of the land. You get hundredfold. You get so many lambs, sheep, and all these things. And we, the people, look very bad. Just you are actually now taking over the whole land. So go. Hit the road. So Isaac, being man of peace, just goes. But there is another one that they've done. Something else they've done. They said, go away from us. And then what else they've done? They began to put dirt on Abraham's well. Remember what they've done? The promise they made, covenant they cut. Abraham's well with the pure water. This is a water is like a gold in that land. Because that, you know, the southern part is all desert. This is the first place coming out of desert where you can find water. I mean, around there. And instead of using the water, they rather put dirt and close it up. Why? Because these are the memories of the covenant of Abraham with the people. When you dig a well, it's almost like possession of the land. And they don't want to even remember the covenant with Abraham. They don't want to even, they want to just obliterate, you know, Abraham and his blessing and his memory from their land. So they rather not have those well than use it. So they begin to stopping it all, you know, just messing up, putting earth on there, dust, and they're, you know, stopping up all the wells. So what does Isaac do? Isaac is now redigging the old wells of Abraham. He's redigging those wells. And he is even naming them the same name his father Abraham named. What is he doing? He's blessing of God kicked in. Land, people of the land are hostile to him. What is he? Where is he turning to? He's turning to God of Abraham. This is my spiritual heritage. There's a blessing, but it's not easy with blessing because of envy and hatred of the people. He's not welcome, and he's trying to find and trace his spiritual heritage with his father. He's redigging the wells and renaming them. Maybe even, you know, he wants these Philistines to remember them. Look, this well's name is not some Philistine name. This is what my father dug. This is his name. So he's redigging the wells of his spiritual heritage, and he found water. He succeeded. In fact, the water was not only a well, it just really sprang up. He says, running water. First well, he moved from Gera. You know, they told him to go away, so he went to a place called from Gera down to, this is the well, this is the valley of Gera. He moved from the city of Gera to valley of Gera. There he found running water. And he's trying to name them so that they remember the covenant. And what did they do? I mean, 7 ewe lambs, they all died by now. There's no evidence. Or they were eaten. They don't want to remember anything they've done with Abraham, right? They just want to obliterate everything. And they call it, I found the well. Now the well is, you know, the water is just gushing out. Fresh living water is coming out. And the herdsmen of the people of Gera come out and say, 4 little words, the water is ours. It's like a fish memory. They made a covenant. Who dug it? Isaac just redug it. renamed it, and they're coming and saying, the water is ours. So he called it, all right, I called it Essek, which means quarrel, or contention. And then he moves down, a little further down to right here, Sitna. And he dig it again, and then water come out again. Wow, the blessing. It's like he's got anointing to trace all the water sources underneath. Wherever he digs, water comes out, it seems. So he's moving away, and he's digging his way. Water comes out, same thing happened. They say, the water is ours. Oh, who dug it? I don't know, I think I dug it yesterday. Who dug it? I don't know you. Well, we are more. You want to fight? And Isaac, being a man of peace like Abraham, he just moves away. Moves away. Again, he goes further down there. Right there. He was starting there. He keep moving away. He dug it again. Water came out again. And this time, they didn't contend. So he called it, what is it? Rehoboth, which means plenty of space. Plenty of space. So he is now settling in. He really settled in now. No one's chasing him away. There's water there. It means spacious and plenty. He says, now the Lord has made a room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. That's good. He found peace. But something interesting happens. From Rehoboth, without any mentioning why he's moving, there is no reason. He's not being chased away. He moves to Beersheba all by himself. It's a higher mountaintop. Can you see? In terms of topography, higher you go, less chance of finding water in general. He's just moving to Beersheba. What's going on? There is no explanation. There is no external pressure to do so, but he moves to Beersheba. Why? Answer is not given. We have to read between the line. And my thinking, well, I gave you a little bit of background. It's a place where Isaac grew up. This is a place where he went after Mount Moriah experience. It actually became his home. It became Abraham and Isaac spent most time in this place called Beersheba. My thinking, he could be tracing spiritual heritage, but I believe he was hearing the inner voice of God. Remember, God said, dwell in the land, don't go down to Egypt, but you go to live in the land where I will show you. There is no pressure, but I believe he's now being led by the Spirit. Not because of necessity, but because Spirit's tugging. So he goes to Beersheba. This must be what Spirit of God must have told him. Go to Beersheba. This is the place where Abraham did not build an altar. What he done is he planted a tamarisk tree and called upon the name of the Lord. He made a covenant with people because so much contention was there, but he did not build an altar, permanent altar. He goes there, and sure enough, it was God, because on the same night he arrived, God appears again and speaks to him. Where the presence of God is, there's a will of God. If you take first step of obedience, the voice of God comes. God appeared to Isaac. All the patriarchs, God appeared and reiterated, gave them direct promise of the covenant. Isaac received the same covenant again here on the same night he arrived in Beersheba because God was sending him there to build an altar. It's a very significant place. So God says, here, you know, have you played sort of hot and cold game? When you go near, you know, you blindfolded, you go, you don't really 100% know, but you have a hunch. You go and try to find the person, tap the person, and then when you are moving away, somebody will say, call. When you go closer, hot, 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 hot. It's like a metal detector. Isaac is now flying by the inner voice, inner sense, going and boom, God is there. And he speaks. It's the right place. This is the place where God said, I will show you. God has shown him. God appeared to him. This is the God of Abraham. I will bless you. He confirms the covenant. And what does Isaac do? There is a big providence now. Big change here. Big change here. Let's read it together. There is a big change in Isaac's life. Let's read together. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. Can you see the order there? He built an altar there, and he pitched his tent, and he dug a well. So far, how was Isaac trying to be led by God? Two things, well and welcome. Well is the water. It's a physical water you need. So he will go to where there is water. God says, don't go down to Egypt, even though there is plenty, it's not for you. I'll provide for you here. So he will go to where the well is, water is, and when there is a welcome, he will stay. And that's how he determine, oh, God's will must be for me to be here. But he's growing. Well and welcome. And what he found was that when he could find well, the welcome wasn't there, and he will move again and dig for a well. And he will try to find the welcome there. When he doesn't find it, he dig another well. When he gets well and the welcome, that's the will of God. He was led by circumstantial providence as a guide. But there comes a point in time where he is not driven by providence, physical providence, but the inner voice of God took precedence. Inner voice of God. He went to where it is unlikely to find a lot of water. He meets God there, and what does he build first? He doesn't dig a well first. He doesn't pitch a tent first. He builds an altar first. Call on the name of the Lord, because it's a time, place of presence of God. And he sets up his tent. That's his family. And he digs a well. That's his work, his business. God, God's presence, family, or where I live, where I buy a house, the business. But the order has changed. What comes first? Leading of the Holy Spirit. This is where this changed. This thing has flipped. Spiritual took precedence over physical. Spiritual took precedence over physical. This is the same thing Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He put God first. Voice of God, call of God first, and other material things, family things, everything else lined up. So this is where Isaac fully enters into patriarchal blessing. This is the only altar that Isaac builds. See, we cannot simply follow wells and welcome and fulfill the will of God. There comes a point where you must go and walk by faith, not by sight. Not physical, not, you know, circumstantial blessing only, but what God says on the inside. And then those things line up. There has to be, at some point in the walk of our faith, in our growth in maturity, where our order of priority flips. It's okay to start out, you know, like, job first, security first. We all start out. But there is an inner voice of God. When people, you know, when I was, God did the same thing with me and with many people. But there is no answer. There is no need. I'm happy where I am. I was doing okay. I was being blessed in my work. Provision was there. But God says, leave, go, where I will show you. And I don't even know where I'm going. Just have to obey first. And the rest followed. See, our highest plan and purpose of God will be achieved when we hear the voice of God. And then welcome, and the well comes. What does well represent? Physical providence. Welcome is relational providence, right connection, and then right, you know, what we need physically. It comes when we obey. It comes. We can't wait for everything to come and obey. So there is a huge change that took place in Isaac. Internal change took place. Before he was going after well and welcome. Now he's putting God first. He's going for the call. What happened? Something has changed in Isaac, and you will find incredibly change taking place in the external also. What happened? Abimelech, Phicol, and he brings another friend who's got a funny name, which means possession. Three of them come for a state visit all the way from Gerar to where Isaac is in Beersheba. Before he said, please go away. We don't want to know you. You're a trouble. I want to forget about you. Now he comes back asking for favor. Something has changed inside of Isaac, and that triggered change outside. The people who did not welcome him, now, before they had a fish memory, what promise, what covenant? Lambs, what? This is our water. They couldn't remember anything. Suddenly they remember all the blessing. You are blessed of God. I remember. Oh yeah, now I remember. You are blessed of God. God is with you. That's why. In fact, I want to be in your good books. Isaac says, you hated me. You sent me away. Why do you come to me now? Because suddenly they saw something they couldn't see before. And they begin to see God of Isaac. They begin to remember God of Abraham. This is giving God glory. We want to make a covenant with you. Yeah, okay, what about the first one? But they still want to make a covenant with you. Let us not deal treacherously with one another. Let us be good to each other. They want to make this covenant with. So Isaac makes this covenant. Again, very kind, very gracious guy. Isaac really didn't fight much for himself, but he fought for God, really. The fighting was much more internal than external. When internal was done, external lined up. So they had this wonderful feast again. I'm sure Isaac must have forgiven all this stuff. And they had a great day, great feast, and they went. And the day they left, what does it say? Bible says, they found water. Well, water. They found it. You think it's coincident? He put altar, tent, and dug a well. Two changes that have taken place. Before, he was so afraid that he might get killed, that he would lie and almost pass his wife, so afraid. Now he's so bold. Can you see the growth and then change that's taking place here? And now they are seeking Isaac's favor. Relationships has changed, and the providence is released. Well is found, plenty of water everywhere. So that's I call it an altar of contention. Altar of contention. See, when we obey God, when we get blessed, walk in the blessing of God truly as God meant, we will have resistance. Amen. It's given. And when something's very important, devil will fight you. People will fight you. And when we are driven by fear, we will not arrive fully. When we are, there is a level at which we can be led by circumstances, providence. There is a time when we get led by providence. But at a higher level, providence is not the deciding factor. It's the voice of God, and providence aligns when we obey. That's what happened to Isaac. And because this place is a place of great importance, this is what God wanted Isaac to do, and enter into that covenant by building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord, learning these things. He entered in. He's now a patriarch of faith, isn't it? He followed the voice of God. And then people changed, providence came, and that's really the lesson behind it. And this is a very, very, you know, practical, real spiritual warfare. God has an inheritance for you. Amen? But when you're trying to get your spiritual inheritance, they're not gonna, devil's not gonna just, okay, you have it, Paul, you know, we'll give you this, give you that, we'll be nice to you. No, they will fight tooth and nail. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes? Faith and sight. Sometimes sight doesn't line up, then faith has to move ahead. And then sight lines up. That's how we walk in the highest of God's call. Call of God is for those who are willing to fight. Go for it. Amen? So we must be ready to fight. I was thinking like Caleb, you know. Like I want to be like Caleb when I am like Caleb's age, 85, if I get to live that long. He was 85, and he says, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord had, you know, promised me that day. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I will be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. This is a mountain where the giants were. And Caleb, he says, give me this day, this mountain. This is the mountain I want to take on. I am just as strong as when I came out 45 years ago. I'm ready to fight. You know, as long as I'm living, I'm pressing on, I'm moving forward. I'm gonna fight. Joshua said the same thing. These are soldiers. Soldiers inherit because we were willing to fight. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Just quickly, I want to go to this place, Beersheba. We've covered Abraham built altars at Shechem and between Bethel and Ai. And then he built in Hebron. And then he built one in East Jerusalem, Temple Mount. What's this yellow thing? This is Israel. What's this? It's West Bank. They're all in West Bank. Why is it called West Bank even though it's on the east side of Israel? Because when the land was first assigned, it was on the west part because land was much bigger. Jordan, all of that was part of Israel. They took 75% off and then they're eating away again and they call it West Bank because it was west, but now it's east. They're taking this away. Can you see those are the important transactions that took place? Now, Beersheba is just here. Beersheba, altar of Beersheba is the only one that is controlled by Israel. Has Israel really took their possession? Not yet. That is going to come in the future under contention, and Israel will take it. And Bible is pretty clear, it'll come with a war, not by negotiation. Now, our history, I mean, looking at all that, you know, we are Australians. We all call Australians we are. And our spiritual heritage, 100 years ago, 31st of October, about a month ago, of 100 years ago, 1917, this place called Beersheba, all of Israel was under Ottoman Turks rule, for past, you know, previous 400 years. And there were Australian troops called 800 Light Horsemen. Have you all heard about that? Most of us heard about that. This is our connection, our spiritual heritage. They ran. And that was, Beersheba was really the only place where you could find water, still today, because look how deserted it is. And there was an entry point to the Promised Land. 2 days they went without water. So, you know, British army have mobilized tanks and 58,000 soldiers. They couldn't take Beersheba. 2 days in the desert, they're drying up, really literally dying of thirst. And then they came up with this idea, hey, we're going to die anyway if we don't take Beersheba by the nightfall and drink, we're all going to die. So there, 800 young men, 19, 20, and so on, mostly from New South Wales and Victoria, young people who just run around in the backyard and shoot kangaroos, and those guys were sent with their horse. And among them were Singaporean from Hong Kong, Malaysians were all there. No Korean, no. But God is bringing these people back to form an army. They charged 6 kilometers in the desert because it was dry. You could just hear, see the, you know, the dirt covered. They're running. And Turks had, you know, 28 artillery guns, 9 machine guns, 2 aircraft, 4,400 men stationed there. And nobody thought anybody will charge 6 kilometers from the desert and charge in, take it. This is the last cavalry charge in human history. Because you don't charge anymore with, you know, knives and bayonets. You just shoot them. They already had machine guns. But nobody expected people will come that way. 800 men just rode. And there are trenches. They just rode over the trenches. And because they are in such panic, and there's some reports of angels coming down and, you know, disrupting them. They just, you know, shells are flying everywhere. They couldn't lower the thing because they came so fast. And they write about, you know, they were just riding, Australian soldiers riding, and they are laughing as, you know, shells explode behind them. They're just laughing hysterically and charging in like crazy men. And they jumped over and they took it. Incredibly, they took it. They won. They killed 500 Turks with 800 light horsemen. Took 1,500 prisoner. And I don't know, how does it work? 800 horsemen taking twice as much prisoner. They only lost 31 of their own troopers and 70 horses. It was a stunning victory. Last cavalry charge in human history that have taken Beersheba by surprise. And that 2 days later, that became the basis. Because they took Beersheba, out came this thing called Balfour Declaration. They said, okay, you won, you took that strategic, you take it all the way to Jerusalem, which they did. For the first time in 400 years, Jerusalem was released from Islamic rule. Jews could come back, and they declared, okay, all Jews come back, we give you this land. Balfour Declaration came out of that. With, you know, Jewish historians are saying, unless there were crazy 800 Australian young men who charged in and took Beersheba on that day, there may not be Israel today. It's incredible stuff. I say, look at that. They're running and then drinking water. Would have been like that. It's not actually the same horse. It's kind of, you know, a year before. 1916, but that's what they would have done. They drank. I mean, they drank. Australia, youngest nation at the time. When Australia entered into World War I, it was only 14 years old, 1914. It's a bar mitzvah. Youngest nation, weakest. Don't know what we are doing. We just went. And, I mean, you know, the indigenous people, about 100 people also ran. They were not even considered Australians, but they were willing to give their lives. It's incredible. I believe this is our heritage. We're talking about the redigging the well, receiving our spiritual heritage. Australia, this nation, heritage, is wild 800 horsemen that charge against all odds, against machine guns and all that. We charge and take it. Go for the end time harvest. We take it. Amen. The blessing of God and the call of God that is on your life, we charge and take it. We're not going to take it by just folding our arms. Got to charge. Hallelujah. It was interesting too. That was the only altar where Isaac, with altar, made a covenant with the people of the land. That became an entry point for the land, and it still remains Israel's. They will get the rest. And my prayer is that Australia will continue on this history and then help Israel to get back to place and also keep their spirit. You know, talking about Zechariah, I'm going to close, but Zechariah 10 talks about how in the last days, he's talking about, you know, he's going to separate sheep from the goats, and he's going to punish goat herds, because after the separation, goats will be together with goats, and God will begin to judge them. But he also says, out of the sheep, he's going to train them. He will turn sheep into a royal horse, battle horse, like 800 light horse. It's a training, like Isaac. What was the training of Isaac? Isaac was so afraid of the people, so afraid of failure, so afraid of lack of water, that he is willing to lie. He became bold. He was going for the priority well and the welcome. All of a sudden, they changed. Voice of God became number one, and everything changed. He built an altar there. Took possession of the land. I pray the same Spirit of God that had raised Isaac will turn us into the end time army, royal horse. And he says a lot of horses and horsemen will fall, bite the dust. Unthinkable will happen, God says. He will work victory with his people. Now, when you are a horse and you're running, 800 horses running against machine gun, what difference between trained horse and untrained horse? Untrained horse can have the shell explode behind you and will fear and will begin to break rank and run all over the place. It's true. When you react because of fear, what happened? You're not only putting your life to danger, you are putting entire 800 horsemen in fear. Because you're jumping this way, you are not running to another fellow, you're jumping here and there, it's gone. You break the rhythm. They had to move straight, as fast as they could. Straight. When someone falls, you still have to charge straight. You can't, you know, dance and tiptoe, fear and turn back and run the other way. It's finished. Untrained horse will do that. Trained horse goes straight because they already counted the cost. I pray we'll all go straight up, straight ahead. Water will come. Welcome will come. Everything we need will follow. When we go straight with the call of God and the voice of God. Amen? All right, let me just close in prayer. It's 12 o'clock, so just pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Isaac and in the altar he built that had changed him so profoundly. Lord, we pray that you will turn us, O God, into royal horse. Lord, as we hear and obey, Lord, well, the water and the welcome, resources, providence will follow, Lord, your people. Because we are not led by sight, but by faith. May we please you and receive, Lord, like Caleb, our spiritual inheritance that we must receive when we become fearless, determined to be led by your voice, not by fear, not by my need or lack. Father, we thank you and bless you and praise you. Father, I pray, Lord, understanding, revelation, intermination will come upon us, Lord. We pray that we will glorify you greatly, Lord. Reveal your glory, O God, through our lives, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Lord, there is no one here too weak to fulfill your call. There is no one here, Lord, too poor or too young or too old to fulfill your call, Lord. The very fact that we are alive and we are breathing means, Lord, that there is still work to be done. And Lord, we pray that you will sensitize our heart, our spirit, Lord, to hear your voice, to be led by your spirit more than being led by providence. We ask it, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Okay. Tea and coffee, but 12:30, if you want to discuss about the message and share, you got to come sharp to the classroom at the back, and I'll see you there.